Moving toward positive emotions. You know, there's an old fable that tells about a man that was traveling along one day with a heavy burden. He had a heavy rock in one hand and a brick in another hand, and he was balancing a big pumpkin on his head. And he had a heavy bag of dirt tied to his back and a heavy vine around his waist that was dragging along behind. And as he walked along, a villager says to it, stopped him and said in amazement, "Sir, why are you carrying that heavy rock?" And the man looked at the rock and thought, "Oh, I don't need that." And he dropped it with relief and trudged along again. And as the day went on, through the astute observations of a little girl and a farmer and some other people, he gradually dropped one by one his unnecessary burdens. Well, you know, there was nothing wrong with those items that this man had been carrying. After all, we build things with bricks and stones, and we plant things in dirt, and we make pumpkin pies out of pumpkin. But to carry them all the time was an unnecessary drain on his energy. And similarly, God has given us the capacity to feel negative emotions, to feel defensive emotions, such as hostility and guilt and anxiety and fear. But once those emotions in any given situation have served their function, they should be dismissed. And if we keep carrying them within us, they drain our energy and impede our progress along the road of life. Now, in the fable, though, this man's problems may not have all been solved that day. He may have been a compulsive collector of things that he might need someday. Or he may have had a self-image that said, "I'm a terrible person. I don't deserve to walk freely through life." And so he had to punish himself. And if these things were true, you know, as he walked along, he would soon collect another heavy burden of various items, or else he would retrace his steps and recollect his treasures. Now, last month, we considered an on-the-spot plan for release from our negative emotions. And if we use that plan, many times it brings immediate release. And if we use it consistently, it can really be a step toward long-range release from our negative emotions, long-range movement toward positive emotions. And I would encourage you to review your notes from last month, perhaps to sign up for the last month's cassette if you want a further help in the subject we're considering this morning. But we have to consistently cooperate with the patterns that God has laid down as to how life works if we want long-range deliverance or release. Otherwise, our little, you know, we might attempt now and then, maybe a few minutes one day and a few minutes the next, to apply the things we've learned. And if we don't continue to think about them and to apply them, our temporary attempts will be sort of like putting Band-Aids on a cancerous growth or taking aspirins to try to cure a migraine headache. We need long-range release. And we trust this morning we'll gain some more insight into how to gain long-range release. And it's exciting to know that long-range deliverance from our negative emotions is possible. An exciting promise of Christianity is that even our deeply entrenched defensive emotions can be overcome. Corrie Ten Boom has said that Christ is able to untangle the snarls in our personalities. And he's able to transform even those fixed, distressing patterns of life, though they may be deeply etched in our subconscious minds. And God has high goals for us. If you read the Bible very much, you can't help but see that sprinkled throughout the pages are references to joy and peace and gladness. God longs to produce these emotions in our lives. In fact, he uses superlatives in describing them. He speaks of the possibility of having joy that's inexpressible, or peace that surpasses all comprehension. And he wants to renew us and refresh us and make our lives to be radiant with hope. However, this does not mean that we can reach a place here in this life where we never again could be sucked into the whirlpool of our defensive emotions, whether it be for a few minutes or a few hours or days or maybe longer. But we can reach the place where, in the overall picture of our lives, most of the moments of most of our days, we can experience release from our defensive emotions of hostility and guilt and anxiety and fear and hopelessness and meaninglessness, and experience warm, glad emotions. Now, if we want to move toward positive emotions, it's very important that we involve our whole person in an integrated way. Our personalities are made up of mind and emotions and will. And out of these three aspects of our personality, we think and we feel and we act. Now, we talk about these three aspects of our inner being, it almost sounds when we talk about them like they're three distinct parts of us, and of course that's not true. There are different aspects of one person, and our person functions as a whole. We're never purely thinking, or purely feeling, or purely using our will. For instance, when we're planning menus or memorizing a telephone number, our mind is uppermost, but we're feeling something too. We may feel bored, or we may feel rather excited. Our feelings and our mind and our will work together. And when these three parts mingle and work together properly, then they all provide, they all contribute to the forward impetus of our lives and to our progress. And if we ignore any aspect of our inner being as we seek to move on in life toward more positive, enjoyable living, more meaningful living, then the other part that we ignore is likely to sabotage our efforts, or maybe derail us now and then. And last month we saw that God works in our whole person in an integrated way. And for instance, it's futile to just isolate our feelings and try to deal with them independently, as though they were something that just floated in from outer space or some separate part of us. Feelings or emotions are the result of thought patterns and choices. And so we have to deal with our person as a whole person. If we just try, for instance, by willpower alone to overcome our emotion, our negative emotions, we may be able to repress some of our emotions, but they'll probably still operate underneath. And willpower alone can never produce warm, positive emotions. Willpower has an important place, but so do our minds, and so do our emotions. We can enroll them all. We can marshal our whole inner being. Our mind and our will and our emotions, plus our spirit, the highest part of us. And then we can make real progress. Let's take another look this morning at our emotions first. And I'd like to go over a dozen simple don'ts. You may not like the word don't, but these are helpful. Sometimes very simple misunderstandings about how life runs well can intensify our dark emotions, or can act as plugs to hinder the inflow of warm emotions into our lives. And one or two of these don'ts may be very significant to some of us here this morning. For one thing, don't make positive emotions your chief goal. It's very right to desire them. But if we seek them or pursue them as ends in ourselves, in themselves, it's self-defeating. Now, positive emotions seek us out. Joy, for instance, seeks us out. If we begin to live for God's pleasure and begin to reach out to touch other people for their well-being instead of trying to center everything around ourselves. Positive emotions are the results and shouldn't be sought as ends in themselves. And don't decide that enjoyable, warm emotions are just not for you. Maybe you've gone on in sort of a turned off or depressive or blah state for so long that you think, well, I'm just not meant to have nice emotions. It's God's intention for each of His children that they have positive emotions. You may be in a period where warm feelings such as love and joy or peace seem to elude you, but don't despair by thinking that that's the whole picture of life. Instead, believe that eventually, as you cooperate with God, your capacity to enjoy warm emotions will be released. Then don't expect total tranquility or constant exuberance. Don't expect only pleasing emotions. Because as long as we live in this world with its dangers and its negative influences, we need the protective warning of our defensive emotions. And a really rich life includes, for instance, sorrow as well as joy. There's an Arab proverb that says, where the sun always shines, there is desert. And God's long-range plan includes a deep, flowing peace and joy, but along with it, there will be storms and there will be sorrow and grief and distress and concern. Also, don't give in to today's instant everything complex. We don't want to wait for anything. Instant coffee, instant joy. And then this can cause us to be discouraged at the process of growth. And it can cause us to settle for substitutes as sort of a way of life instead of really facing and resolving our conflicts. Substitutes can be any kind of an attempt to feel better quickly rather than living and dealing with our true inner need. It may be in the form of indiscriminate reliance on tranquilizers and pep pills or alcohol or even coffee or aspirin or excess food. Or it may be through fantasy, daydreaming, or excessive reading, or hectic activity through which we escape the real issues in our lives. Also, don't compare your emotional experience with that of others. It's so important to accept your basic emotional makeup and to accept your current experience without comparing it to how someone else responds. You are a unique person and you're not meant to be just like someone else, and your emotional experience will never be identical to theirs. Also, don't look for a repeat of past emotional experiences. You know, that childhood enchantment at Christmas, or those first breathtaking weeks of being in love, or that first beautiful springtime of your Christian experience. Don't condemn yourself because you're feeling different now, or don't resent life because your experience is different. Don't try to regain those old feelings. Instead, believe that you're going through a process of living that's going to produce better, deeper capacities and joys, not just a repeat of the past. And don't crushingly grasp the pleasures, the pleasurable feelings that come your way today. Many times, especially if we've been in a low period for a while, a little moment of joy comes and we grab a hold of it and want to hang on to it. And it's sort of, these experiences are sort of like the wind. If there's a nice cool breeze, step out and enjoy it, but you can't grasp it. It just slips through your fingers. Or sort of like a beautiful, fragile butterfly. You can enjoy watching it fly. And if it happens to land on your hand, just look at its beauty and be enchanted, but don't crush it, its fragile beauty, by trying to grasp it. But, you know, we've said don't look for a repeat of past emotional experiences, but also don't fail to draw on your bank of pleasant memories. You can gain rich resources and reassurance from the memories of past chapters without living in the past if you do it with thankfulness and gratefulness. Now and then, go back and draw on these resources. Another thing, don't cheat yourself of the simple joys and pleasures and delights just by lack of awareness or by preoccupation. with negatives, perhaps. You know, there are so many things to keenly enjoy today and to store as beautiful, vivid memories in your memory bank. Like the freshness of a green plant or of a child's smile or the warmth of your husband's hand as he enfolds yours. Or the delight of a cold drink when you're just dying of thirst. Of the gorgeous sunset, do you take time to just stand there enchanted for 10 or 15 minutes? Let's not cheat ourselves. Also, don't ignore simple short-range solutions that can bring release. We referred to the last part of our last month's lecture on ACT. Admit your negative emotions, choose against them, and think the truth. These simple solutions can work if we keep applying them. Don't expect to find emotional satisfaction without developing close relationships. Move out with people. That's one great advantage, especially when we're in an uprooted situation of opportunities like this morning, or even more maybe like the weekly Bible studies where smaller groups of women get together and can communicate with one another and learn together in their spiritual quest and relate to one another in a meaningful way. You need close relationships. Otherwise, you tend to just try to resolve your inner conflicts in the labyrinth of your own mind, and you just get confused. Another thing, don't forget the best listener you'll ever find. There's one who's always available. There's one you never have to try to get him to understand, because his understanding is unsearchable. He knows your thoughts before you think them. And don't let him be your last resort. Make him your first resort. And toward the end of your notes is a page on the best listener that I would suggest that you give some thought to later. In considering our emotions, we want to take a brief look at those emotionally low periods. You know, we're not yet living in eternity where everything is constant. And for instance, in our whole lives, we face cycles, or there's what someone has called the law of undulation. Now, we can get so that our emotions don't go like this all the time, or so that maybe our periods of being a little lower and a little higher are not so intense. But we all face a degree of mood swings. And if we understand them, we can learn to lessen their intensity. We can learn not to give in to deep depression and despair. And there's going to be a paper available for you to sign up for called Those Low Periods. And I feel some of the things could be very helpful. And afterwards, you can sign up if you're interested. Let's go on to our minds. This other aspect of our inner person, the beliefs and the viewpoints that form the basis of our thought patterns. And it's so important that we have realistic beliefs and viewpoints. You know, if we had in our living room a grand piano that jutted out into the usual path through the room, we would accept reality and walk around it. Now, we might prefer smaller pianos or larger living rooms, but as long as the situation is there, we don't keep bruising ourselves, I hope, by barging into it every time we go through the room. And on our physical realm, we protect ourselves by being realistic. But often, in the emotional realm, in the less tangible areas of life, like in our spiritual life or our social life, our emotional life, our psychological life, we take mental positions that leave out great parts of reality, huge bits of reality, or else we add things that aren't there all the time. And so we're always bumping into furniture emotionally. Or falling through imaginary floors, or walking fearfully onto a floor that has been proven, and yet we're afraid it won't hold our little weight. It's important that we gain realistic viewpoints. And the prophet Isaiah, in the book not far after the middle of our Bibles, has said, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin as with cart ropes." Now, woe is a state of misery or great distress. And either now or eventually, if we're tied to these heavy cart ropes, by heavy cart ropes, to this terribly heavy burden of sin, of detrimental patterns of thought and action, we struggle through life. We trudge along wearily, like the man in our fable. And not one of us here has arrived at a state of totally realistic viewpoints or unquestionably true beliefs about everything. We all have some progress to make in this. And whenever false beliefs spring up in our life and take control of our thinking, then they harness us to a multitude of disrupting thoughts and emotions and attitudes, such as we interpret everything that happens to us in a distorted way, or we have this self-centered ruminatory thinking going over and over in our minds, some thought pattern that's not helpful, or much unresolved inner conflict, or immature emotional reactions, or those prolonged destructive emotions, or feelings of hopelessness and meaninglessness and even despair. Now, we also experience in our outer experience a wide variety of problems in our attitudes, in our relationships, and our behavior. And actually, these outer things could have been put right on the cart. They're all part of the heavy load. But I drew them in separately just to show the distinction between our outer and inner experience. And we may have been hitched so long to our heavy load that we think, well, that's the way life is. We may not know that we can get along, that we can get rid of some of the load. Or we may be so accustomed to the connection and so, in a miserable way, so comfortable with those particular reactions that we think they're actually a part of ourselves. And we don't know that they're not. They're just burdening down and hindering the real person that we are or that we were meant to be. And as long as these false beliefs or unrealistic mental positions tie us to these negative, destructive reactions and thoughts and feelings and so forth, we will hobble through life and jerk along and trudge along and make far less progress than we were meant to. And yet there is release available increasingly for each one of us. That's why Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now the truth is the revelation of things the way they actually are. And that will make us free. If we want to, truth is available and can cut through these cart ropes and loose us from our heavy loads so that we can move toward positive emotions. But if we want to deal adequately with this inner situation, we have to ferret out, unearth our true inner false beliefs, if you can call them that, our actual inner false beliefs, or unrealistic positions that are behind or under our harmful emotions and actions. And it's important that we see them clearly, because we have to, whenever they pop into our minds, we have to use the truth to cut through the cart ropes. These negative or false beliefs are a little different than the cart ropes, because the cart rope, you could cut them once and it's all gone. But usually, with our thought patterns, they're deeply entrenched and they will pop up again. And so we have to have the truth available to sever through the cart rope whenever we get tied up to it again. And these false beliefs are part of what the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh is basically the memory traces that have been put into my mind whenever I have lived independently of God. And they like to replay again and dominate my life whenever I let them. And they're sort of like to push their way up as an active force in my life when I fail to just let God control within. And so they have to be repeatedly cut through. And we can discover, if we ferret out our actual unrealistic positions, then we can find contrasting truths that release us from them. And these truths can more and more become part of our thinking. But There are hundreds of false beliefs that tie us up, but most of us have a few that especially constitute our problem. And you have a page here, about one page, of just giving a few of them for you to go through later on. False beliefs about ourselves and about people, about how life runs, about God. For instance, beliefs about people, be especially careful about the words all or everyone or broad generalities like always or never, you always so-and-so, you never so-and-so. Most of the time there's some falsehood involved when we use these broad generalities. And truths about how life runs, we can feel I should be able to handle life on my own, by myself. It's false. We were never created to live like that. False beliefs about God. We may believe, well, he doesn't care what we believe as long as we're sincere. Or we may think, I shouldn't bother him with the details of my life. He's not that interested. There are many false beliefs that need to be cut through. And perhaps it could give you a little start if later on you go through the list that we have here and see, do I deep down believe this? Don't take your first response on it, because sometimes deep down inside we believe things that we disagree with in our conscious minds. If we were actually to say them out loud, we'd say, no, I don't agree with that. But there's a part of us that believes them. And it shows, it's proven in our lives, because repeatedly we act or think or feel as if that statement were true. And so it has to be ferreted out so it can be dealt with on a deep level. Now, but we don't just have to find out what our negative thought, our false thought patterns are. We have to discover realistic beliefs so that we can develop new thought patterns. Our defensive feelings and our disruptive behavior springs from false beliefs, and so positive, uplifting emotions and behavior can spring from true beliefs. Now, we're not talking about just purely positive thinking, because we're talking about true, realistic thinking, and some positive thoughts are not true, and some negative thoughts are true. And so we have to be sure we're being realistic, not just positive, trying to bury the negative and build on sand, because the negative, if it's a true fact, will always try to push its way into reality. Reality has a way of wanting to push through, and we always have to defend against it. So, for instance, there are some positive thoughts that are not true, such as the fact, I'm a superior person, I'm more important than you. Well, it may sound like a positive thought if I think that to me, but it's not true, and it causes all kinds of problems. Some negative ones are factual, and they must be admitted. For instance, there may be the thought, I'm a failure. Well, this is false if it means I'm basically a failure compared to other people. But it's true if it means I'm a failure when I try to cope with life on my own. Because from God's viewpoint, whether we look to men like a failure or not, from God's viewpoint, we're failing in life if we're trying to cope with it on our own. So the truth is, I am a failure in the deepest sense when I try to live independently of God. But then we need to admit that negative fact. But then we have to find a positive fact that will take over and lift us up. And the truth is, I am a failure on my own apart from God, but if I have Christ in my life, I can do all things through Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful positive truth? I can do all things. I can, in the deepest sense, be a success in life through Christ. I am a failure on my own. So some negative thoughts are true. But if there are true negative thoughts, then we have to go on to the positive ones that will lift us up and carry us on. Now, another negative thought that's true is, I am guilty. With a true guilt, a true moral guilt before God, because I have many times excluded him from the position he deserves in my life. And admitting this is important, but then we can go on to that wonderful truth that Christ died for all my sins, he bore all my guilt, and therefore, if I've trusted him, I'm totally free from that guilt. In every area of life, God knows the truth. God's viewpoint is realistic. He never omits anything or adds anything or alters anything. He sees things the way they actually are. And God wants to let us in on His viewpoint. And you know, it's possible for us to be realistic in many practical areas and yet in a large way omit the most basic part of reality if we omit God from our life, either by denying Him that He exists maybe, or just by ignoring Him. And He is ultimate reality, and truth in some of the most important dimensions of life cannot be found apart from Him. And you know, it's an amazing thing that as humans we are so important to God that He longs to let us in on His insights. That's why He's given us the Bible, to reveal to Him, to us, the way life really is, the truth about ourselves and about people and about Him and about how life runs well. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus Christ to earth, because He wanted to show us what the truth is like lived perfectly in flesh and blood, and for us to hear it directly from His mouth. And then He's given us the record of Jesus' life so we can profit from it even 20 centuries later. And a close relationship with God, we've seen before that a close relationship with people is essential if we want to see things realistically. And even more basically, a close relationship with the greatest person, God, is essential to be truly realistic. And the Apostle Paul wrote to some early Christians that he longed that they might see things, as it were, from God's point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding. See things from God's point of view. And learning God's point of view is a lifelong process. Once in a while it's painful because the truth can be blunt. Like if I think I'm superior and the truth says you're not better than anyone else, that may cut. But then He comes through with beautiful, uplifting truths. And in the long run, it's a delightful process as we let Him correct our misconceptions and lead us on into the truth. And Jesus said that if we continue in His words, then we shall know the truth, and the truth shall truly liberate us. You know, you can't learn truths on a deep level by just an occasional dip into truth or into God's word. You don't make pickles by sprinkling cucumbers for a few minutes with some vinegar. You make them by long soaking. And you don't dye a piece of material a deep navy blue by a quick dip in blue dye. It needs some soaking. And so we have to soak in God's word every day. Searching for the treasures it contains so that God's Spirit can transform our thinking on a deep level. Now, your present beliefs were formed by thought. Even as a little child, you may have chose to think certain things, and it's been reinforced by feelings. And we have to give God a chance to enlist our feelings to reinforce our new beliefs as we discover them. And it takes some time. We have to think about the new truths often and let them increasingly touch our desires and our emotions. And then they will become active forces in our lives that become more and more active, and they take precedence over the old destructive thought patterns. And along with our developing new thought patterns, it's important to cultivate a revulsion for our old false beliefs and the kinds of things that are in our cart, our heavy cart load. You know, often we secretly view our bad attitudes as friends. Those defensive emotions. We may know, well, eventually I'm going to have to get over it and straighten up. But first, let me enjoy the luxury of this bad feeling for a while. Haven't you ever felt that way when you've been mad at your husband? I'll just enjoy the luxury of it for half a day or overnight. I'll eventually have to get over it. Well, We have to begin to hate that tendency to enjoy such miserable things. J.B. Phillips, in Ephesians chapter 2, made this statement in his translation. It's so vivid. He says, "Fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living. They are rotted through and through with lust's illusions." They're just dirty, rotted. Would you like to put on that kind of clothes? You hardly hate to pick, you won't even hate to pick them up to stick them in the washing machine almost. And yet we wear them. We lay around in the pile of them, emotionally. And if we stand back and take a good look at these old patterns, we can see them for the detestable things that they are. Stop and think how bad they look when you see them in someone else. Did you know they're just as detestable in you? And in the Psalms, one of the psalmists said, "I hate every false way." Here's a good place to direct your hostilities. Learn to hate them and to be revulsed by them. In the book Psycho-Cybernetics, Maxwell Maltz said, "Get emotional about them. Can't you see that you have cheated yourself and sold yourself short, not for a fact, but only because of some stupid belief? If so, try to arouse some indignation and even anger. Indignation and anger can sometimes act as liberators from false ideas." And if we learn to see our old patterns of thinking and feeling as they really are, as filthy cockroaches crawling around on our food, as smelly mice in our cupboards, as hog holes in which we wallow, then we can be motivated to fling them off and to get out of them quickly. And remember, God works through the whole person in delivering you. And if you have a tendency to cling to some of these things, begin to enroll your emotions in being revulsed against them so that you can fling them off. And now let's take a look at our wills, our choices. And our wills play a part in our thought patterns. We choose what we're going to think about, basically. And they play a part in our behavior patterns, and this morning we're going to look at our wills, especially as they relate to action. Because it's important to take action in line with the truth that we learn. The Bible says much about believing realistically, but it also says a lot about obedient action today. In one place it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And again it's been demonstrated that changed actions can lead to changed attitudes and changed emotions, and sometimes very quickly. Good feelings follow responsible action. There's a book, Reality Therapy, by a man named William Glasser that really shows this. You may not agree with every detail of what he says, but he's got a lot of good things to say. Good feelings follow responsible action. There's a theory called the James Lange theory, and it says that if we check or change the expression of an emotion, we thereby change the emotion itself. Now, some of you have heard this saying, "Act enthusiastic and you'll feel enthusiastic." Have you tried it? It's amazing how well it works. Try it next time that you feel like dragging your heels when your husband has an idea, especially if you're always throwing cold water on his ideas. Try acting enthusiastic and you may be surprised about the new enthusiasm and the better relationship you start developing. Now, through the century, you know, these are modern insights by Lange and Glasser, but you know, they're really not so new. The Bible has told us about them for centuries, because God through the centuries has promised that if we obey him, obedient action, we will be happy, blessed. Our peace will be like a river. It will be well with us and even with our children. The benefits will go on even to our children. Now, in doing this, it doesn't mean just sweep your negative feelings under the rug. Instead, admit them, choose against them, and then think the truth. And then take action accordingly. Now, a woman named Hannah Hernard has said, "To act as we desire to feel is not hypocrisy." Now, maybe deep in our inner beings, we really long to be loving persons. Now, there may be times when we're caught in our hostilities that we don't feel like being loving persons. But we can act on the real deep desire that we have to be loving persons. And then, so if we basically desire to feel love and to be loving, but at the moment we don't, let's not go by our feelings, let's act on our truest desire. And Hannah Hernard says that if we will act as we desire to feel, act in a loving way, it can be the first step. It can be crawling along the road to love, road of love, and it may be the first step toward running along that road. And we need to be alert for opportunities to live out the truths we're learning. And we're not to wait for circumstances to change before we act. And we're not to wait for a state of mental or emotional readiness. We may wait forever. And we have to accompany our changed thought patterns with action, and then they will reinforce one another. Sometimes we don't act because we're afraid of failure. Oh, maybe tomorrow I won't be able to keep acting this way. Just act today. Yes, you may not progress along the road without any failures. Most of our progress is not unbroken. But failure is not the worst thing in the world. A baby learns to walk by falling many times. But the important thing, get up right away after you do fall. But start acting. And if you do fall, don't just lay there moaning, it doesn't work. Instead, get up and walk again. Act again. But reinforce your action with your thought pattern. And this is very important. For instance, if you... we'll touch that later. Now, there are available guides to be sure that our actions are going to be effective. It's not just up to us to try to figure the whole thing out. For instance, well, there are many good books available that give us good ideas, but let's be sure not to let the good be the enemy of the best, because God has given us the Bible as our most reliable guide for living and thinking and acting. Sometimes we can get so embroiled in reading everything else that we neglect His Word. Let's give it more of our time. Not that the others are not good, but let's not let the good be the enemy of the best. And there are many things that can be, many, many actions that are recommended in the Bible that can be a direct antidote to that emotion that distresses you. Maybe you feel hostile. Well, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Act in love toward the person. And it may be, I don't mean a superficial coating of fake affection for selfish reasons. That's obviously unreal. I mean actually taking an action for the well-being of that other person. There's a difference. And sometimes it's taking time to develop relationships. Sometimes it's giving a person our warm attention. Maybe quit talking all the time. Think of questions that show an interest in him as a person or her as a person. If it's anxiety, do the thing you fear. But step out with your thought pattern, I can do all things through Christ. If it's guilt, maybe in the form of self-condemnation, stop talking to everyone about what a terrible person you are. Stop making those belittling remarks about yourself and start holding your head high in the light of the fact that you are forgiven if you have received Christ. His sacrifice and God's love has totally forgiven, just as if it never happened. Now, it's important, as I said, that we reinforce our actions with new thinking. Your old ideas will try to push their way in and color your action, and they'll try to draw a curtain around you. They'll come flooding back in and say, oh, don't do that, and make you want to think the negative or the false thought. But firmly push them aside. Recognize them, that they are restricting you. They're holding you back. And rebel against that restricting curtain of false thoughts that tries to hold you back. And act. And then you can relate to people the way they really are. People who, like you, have thoughts and feelings and needs. You can see the situation for what it is and act realistically. Now, I recently received a letter from a friend that I'd like to read some of it. I've changed it a little bit, changed the name so that if anyone would happen to have known her, they won't know who it is. But she says, Ruth, I've really been experiencing the words that the truth shall make you free. Putting into my thinking the truth that I am not inferior has made a big difference in my outlook. I can see how that I really believed I was inferior, and that belief colored everything that happened to me or that was said to me. I experienced a new freedom when Sue was here. Usually when I'm around girls like her, I have to fight jealousy and resentment and self-pity. But this time I kept remembering, I am not inferior. I'm a unique individual before God. And you know, this helped me to be more open and teachable to Sue. Because I had to think also, Sue is also a unique person. And therefore I can learn unique things from her. And I did. What a relief. And then she went on to tell about another girl who was ashamed to face her friends because of a serious failure in her life. And my friend who wrote me encouraged her to attend a group where all those friends were, and that this would be a step toward facing failure with her head up, counting on some positive truths. Facts such as, the fact that I've failed doesn't mean I am a failure, or that I am always meant to be a failure. Any sin that was involved has been forgiven. And I'm a unique person before God, and He's planning a beautiful future for me, even though I failed recently. Well, she walked into that group with a smile, and to her amazement and delight, her friends greeted her and treated her just the way they always had. And this did a lot toward in teaching her to go on thinking the truth. And then my friend added, she has a long way to go, as we all do. But oh, the joy of becoming instead of going in circles. Now let's go on to our attitudes. Our attitudes involve our whole person. They have to do with our manner of approaching life. And they're tremendously important because our attitude toward what happens to us is far more important than what actually happens. And often we just live at the mercy of our circumstances. We let them dictate our whole inner experience. And some circumstance will trigger an old childish thought, an old false thought, or an old childish emotion, overreaction, that's inappropriate in adult living, or it's inappropriate to our situation. It's not realistic. But we don't have to go on being mastered by our circumstances and by our old thoughts, because we can learn to think the truth, and then we can choose our attitudes. We can deliberately adopt new ways of looking at people and new ways of relating both to people and to ourselves and to our circumstances and to God. And our attitudes do much to determine the quality of our lives and our relationships. And they're so important because they involve every aspect of our inner being. They're a compound of thought and feeling and will. For instance, they involve thinking certain things about another person or a situation. They involve entertaining certain feelings about it and choosing a way of acting. And then it may be just an inner way of looking at the situation, our inner attitude. But many of our attitudes keep us embroiled in our distressing emotions. Sometimes we deliberately adopt an attitude. Sometimes it's just been habitual. We picked up the pattern of almost without being conscious of it, of thinking certain things and feeling certain ways and having certain attitudes, and so they just keep taking over in our lives. And yet we can be delivered from them. And one of the important ways of developing new attitudes toward life is found in a command that is given many, many places in the Bible. It's repeated in different words, and it has far-reaching effects in our lives if we'll obey it, because it involves our mind, our emotions, our will, and our spirit, the highest part of us. It involves our entire inner being. Now, in one place, this command is stated, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. In another place it says, our constant sacrifice to God should be the praise of lips that give thanks to his name. God wants us to thank him and praise him constantly, whatever happens. I remember when my first husband was sick with cancer and in great pain. And he decided that pain should not keep him from praising God. And so he went on thanking and praising God for the trial, for many, many things. And you know, his room became filled with the presence of God. And people who came there were blessed. Let me tell you about a friend who discovered the vital importance of praise, how it can revolutionize our lives. I'm not going to tell her name, because I didn't get a chance to write her and ask her if she would mind. I know she wouldn't. But I won't tell her name, but she was quite an influential woman in the American community when she lived here. And she had, in her background, had a rather strong church affiliation, but later on she realized that she had never really known Christ personally. Well, she began attending the current series of lectures on Monday morning, and she was amazed at the responses of the women. She said afterwards, I looked around and I knew many of those women. They're intelligent women. There they were, wrapped up in the subject and taking notes. And she began to attend regularly and to take notes herself and file them away for future use. One month I recommended a book to her, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and she read it and she found that it really gave her a deeper understanding of what Christ had actually done for her. And then one day her daughter had an accident. It seemed like a small accident in school. And she just routinely took her to the doctor. And the doctor said, we've got to get her in the hospital immediately because this could be very serious. Well, this shook my friend. This composed, usually cool, modern woman was shaken about this terrible prospect for her daughter. And she thought, what should I do? So before they went to the hospital, she went to her file and took out all her notes. And the notes that especially gripped her attention there in the hospital were some supplementary notes on the subject of praise. And throughout the night, she would sit by her daughter's bedside for a while, and then she'd go in the bathroom where she could turn on the light and read the notes. Back to the bedside, back to the lighted bathroom. And you know, that night, as she praised God, she let Christ enter her heart in a living relationship. And she was so excited about it, she could hardly wait to tell us. And as the months went by, she found that her hunger for the Bible was insatiable. She began to, in her daily quiet time to feed on it, she got in small group Bible studies, and she found that God began remolding her mind through the Word. And she continued a life of praising him. And it was just a tremendous joy to see the growth in her life. You know, today I'm going to offer that you can sign up if you'd like for those notes on praise that she was reading. I think they could be a help. They go into this subject a little more thoroughly. But also, toward the end of your notes is a page on the second page 11. We got two pages 11 by mistake. On the second page 11 are some notes on praise that I think could help you, if you use them in your daily quiet time, to learn to praise God for a variety of things. But, you know, praising God can be the switch in your life that turns on the light. Last month we saw that our inner lives, our inner beings, have two stories. The bottom story is our psychological life, our mind, our emotions, our will. The top story is our spiritual lives, our spirit. And our spirit was designed for God to dwell in, but he doesn't automatically dwell there. He waits to be invited to come in for his permanent abode. And when he comes into our lives, our spirits, which previously were darkened, become light. And then the light can shine through the translucent ceiling to give a new look to our whole inner being. And as we trust him, we receive him into our life just by simple faith, and we keep the light turned on just by simple faith. But if we slip back into our old false beliefs or our old unbelief or our old negative patterns, then the light goes off. And praise can be the switch that flips it back on and on again. You know, God's presence is everywhere. God can choose how much he will demonstrate his presence. When we receive him into our lives, he comes to live in us in a special way. And he promises to be around us in a special way. But, you know, he is around us like TV waves, maybe. And we don't experience the wonder of it unless we flip the switch and turn on the set. And praise can be the switch by which we turn on the warmth and light of God's presence in our lives. So we need to develop an attitude of praise. It's important that we know how to cultivate a consistent attitude of praise in our lives. This can affect all of our other attitudes. If we learn to praise God, to give him thanks always in every situation, it can transform our thoughts. But one thing we need to do is to cultivate praise in our daily time alone with God. We can come to his word and discover fresh truths for which to praise him. And the final page of your notes is called mini meditations. And for those of you who are not used to having a quiet time each day, why don't you take a little time each day to go over the point for that day and to think about that passage and answer the question. If you want to take a little bit more time, why don't you each day read through all the verses? It's not very many verses. And let yourself soak in their truth a little longer. Those of you who have a regular quiet time may want to begin it each day or end it with this particular thought. But we can be alert in other ways too for items of praise in our daily situation, in our conversations, in our church services, in our Bible study groups. Jot down things that you should praise God for to jog your memory. And on page 11, as I said, are some items to help you about his warm, unconditional, incomparable love, about his unlimited power. There's nothing too hard for him. His wonderful plans that are far superior to any we could dream up, about his skill in designing each one of us uniquely as for special reasons, just as he did, for his gift, his free, wonderful gift of eternal life and forgiveness when we receive him into our lives, for his love and wisdom, which in allowing what he has in our past lives and in his plan for our future lives, and the rich resources that we have in him. His life in us has a tremendous power to give us new drive and motivation and energy in life. And his word, where we can discover rich truths and treasures day by day to give us greater freedom. So we need time alone to cultivate an attitude of praise and to pause and actually praise him. And if we don't take that time alone, we probably won't do much of the second point, which is practice praise in your daily situation. On-the-spot praise. Sometimes you'll feel like praising. Something nice will happen and you think, thank you. This is a love gift from you. Thank you that you've allowed this to happen. Sometimes you won't feel at all like praising. Your emotions will be very uncooperative. And maybe God will remind you, you're to give thanks in all things. Now, a wonderful Bible teacher in America named Dr. Jack Mitchell made the statement that helped me in this. It says, to thank God when we don't feel like it is not hypocrisy, it's obedience. That verse did not say in everything feel thankful, but in everything give thanks. And if I choose to give thanks and to praise God even though I don't feel like it, usually my emotions follow along quite well. Now, if I'm in a little lower emotional period, maybe they won't follow so quickly. But I can bring great joy to God's heart and basically still change my attitude through his power if I will praise him anyway. And praise is so potent, it can deliver us from the tyranny of our negative emotions and thought patterns. And it's so powerful because it focuses our attention on God. And he is the great source of warmth and light and overcoming power. And when we look at him, then we get our problems in proper perspective. They become molehills. They look like mountains before, but when we look at how great God is, They're just like little molehills. They're no problem to him. They become opportunities to see him work. Another quotation from Corrie Ten Boom, problems are the raw materials for God's miracles. So we're to say, thank you, Lord, here's some more raw material. Please work in me and in my situation as you see fit. Now, you know, as we've gone over these things about our mind and our emotions and our will and our spirits, it's obvious that there's no pill we can pop into our mouth that immediately gets us on toward positive emotions. Life is not that simple. It's a process. There's not an instant solution. There are sometimes moments in our lives that are very significant in moving forward, like the moment that I let Christ come into my life the first time. The moment that I said, God, you can do anything with my life. I want your best plan for me, not my own plan. The moment that I realized the significance of Christ living in me. Those were moments that made a great difference, but they were no substitute for growth. It's a process. And let's not settle in our lives for band-aids or occasional aspirins to overcome that inner cancer, those destructive, defensive emotions and attitudes. Let's cooperate with our therapist, our wonderful, loving therapist, Christ, who is available to each one of us if we want him. And let's cooperate with his long-range cure, which involves our whole inner being. And then as the months go by, you know, the outer atmosphere of our lives may often be oppressive. It may be hot and sticky, or suffocating, or cold and frigid, or tense, or restrictive, or depressive. But the inner climate of our lives can increasingly become warm and refreshing and restful and joyous and invigorating, and then we can have a positive influence on the outer atmosphere and really affect the lives of our others around us, especially our family. But the choice is ours. Shall we pray? Father, we are very grateful that you're so interested in us. You, the supreme ruler of the universe, care about us. You want to be involved in our lives, to live in us, to be included in our day-by-day experiences, to listen to us, to work in us. And you've given us patterns of life. You've set up the psychological patterns along which life runs. And you've given us modern insights that help us. You've given us centuries-old insights that really can bring us toward positive emotions, toward a life that even though there are storms, outer storms, times of distress or grief or sorrow or concern, yet that your plan is to, in the overall picture, give us a deep inner flow of peace and joy and gladness. And we ask for each one of us here that you will touch us, cause us to make those choices you want us to make, to discover the false beliefs that have been impeding us, to discover the new thoughts, the new truths, the new patterns of action that can cut through those cart ropes, and to develop an attitude of praise and thanksgiving toward you, for you are worthy, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.